Well, we live in a very fast-paced society, don't we? We're very fast-paced. We have long task lists and little time to get them done. We like to make fast decisions. We like to get things done quickly. We like to buy things and order them and have them arrive quickly. Everything must be done quickly. And these tendencies don't always have a very good effect on our spiritual lives. Sometimes we expect the Lord in our spiritual lives to behave in a very fast and furious manner, and that's not the way that things operate. Our desire to be efficient and decisive sometimes sets us back in the choices that we make and the way that we get involved in the events and situations of our lives. As we look at some scripture here tonight from the life of Joshua, let's make this observation that before you make important decisions and before you engage in important events, always seek the wisdom and intervention of God first. Always seek His wisdom and His intervention in a situation, in a decision, before you make the decision. Are you being faced with some important decisions in your life? I know that we talk about this a good deal in our teen boys' growth groups on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. There's some guys going through college decisions, where to go to school, and these are important decisions to make, and they're weighing these heavily. But some of us have passed that decision in our life. That's long gone. There are other big choices that we have. I was talking to the one brother here. He's going to be moving, Lord willing, soon to a different location, and that requires praying and asking the Lord for wisdom. So many things require God's wisdom. As a church, we have things coming up. We have events coming up. We have the Net Rally Friday for teenagers at 7:15. We have the Men and Boys of Integrity Conference coming up in just a few weeks, Saturday the 28th. We have Family Truth Sunday the very next day, Sunday the 29th of this month. We have opportunities for increased outreach and evangelism as the warm months are upon us. Some of the things that we've gotten used to and grown accustomed to not being able to do, not because we don't want to, but because we couldn't do, now become possibilities again. And we have to realize that these are opportunities for us, but we also have to realize that we don't just waltz into these opportunities and expect things to happen properly. We need to pause and we need to ask God for wisdom and for intervention. We need to make sure that we don't presume on God, that we don't assume that things will be all right without consulting Him. Joshua learned that lesson in a very interesting case here in Joshua chapter 9. Let's read up to Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, but let's go back to verse 3. It says in Joshua 9 and verse 3 that the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai. When they heard that, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth." Then a couple of quick little interesting insights here. Notice that the Israelites, Joshua and the leaders, had a hunch that something was fishy. They did ask a couple of questions. They had this inkling that something might be awry. And notice the fast talking that's done. The questions never are really answered. Sounds a lot like politics, doesn't it? Not really answering the questions, just diverting and talking. "Where are you from?" "Oh, we're from a far country. What if you're nearby? What city are you from? Oh, we're from very far away. And then just carrying the conversation on. And notice that they talk about all the battles that they've heard about. We've heard how you defeated all these kings and these different people, but they never mention Jericho and they never mention Ai. You know why? Because those battles had just happened, and if they had left because of what they heard about that, they would have only left a couple of days ago. They only mentioned the battles that were far enough back that legitimately would have caused them to leave and that they legitimately could have heard about with enough time in between. Does that make sense? They're being very clever here in what they're saying. But we know from the beginning of this chapter, why did they come? Because of what happened at Jericho and Ai, the two cities they didn't mention. And those cities happened to be just a matter of 6 to 8 miles from where they lived. They were nervous. They were next, and they knew it. Well, verse 10, they're talking, and they say, "We've heard all that God did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey. Go meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This, our bread, we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go to you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey.'" Notice the emphasis and the repetition of the things they're wanting them to get. Sounds like a press conference. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Let me read that again. "And the men," these are the men standing with Joshua, "took their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, help us to be Christians who, after taking in a situation, don't move forward without asking counsel of you. Help us to seek your intervention in the things that we do and the decisions that we make. Help us to seek your wisdom. Help us not to be deceived by the enemy. Make us wise and prudent Christians that we would seek your presence, not just make decisions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, in our fast-paced lifestyle, we must be careful that we don't presume or assume that the events will turn out all just fine. We need to be sure, as we saw last week, that our hearts are clean before the Lord, that we haven't taken the accursed thing, that we haven't done that kind of wickedness in our lives that God detests and abhors, and then carry that into his presence and endeavor to ask him to do something. We need to be very sure that before we engage in battle with the enemy, that our hearts are clean and pure before the Lord. We also need to make sure that we have sought the wisdom of the Lord, not just do what makes sense. And that's what we're going to look at here today. The first point that I want to make is that Joshua encountered what appeared to be, from his perspective, a very reasonable request. Joshua encountered what appeared to be a reasonable request. Well, these Gibeonites, these people that were coming to him, they didn't tell them that they were Gibeonites. They didn't say, "We are from Gibeon." They never told where they were from. They never disclosed their place of origin. They only said they were from a very far country. They kept glossing over the detail. But these were people from Gibeon, just a matter of 6 to 8 miles away from the last battle at Ai. They were desperate. And just before we see this account, you find in the beginning of chapter 9 that many other Canaanite cities were joining together to form a coalition, to create a multi-city battle, to create a multi-city army to go and wage war with Israel, because in their thinking, the way to defeat this nation that was infiltrating Canaan was to not fight them one city at a time, but to band together as a multi-city coalition. But the Gibeonites from these particular cities, they had a different plan. They were probably the ones closest, and they didn't have time to join a coalition. They decided instead of fighting, we're going to try to get them to accept us and to protect us. So they worked some kind of deception. They plotted a scheme that would fool Joshua and the nation of Israel in granting peace to them and protection. Was the request that Joshua received from them reasonable? Was Joshua thinking clearly? Did Joshua have any scriptures at all upon which he was basing his decision? Bear in mind that the Gibeonites were ethnically classified as Hivites. Many other Hivites, which was a nationality of people that lived in Canaan, were banding together in the coalition that I mentioned previously. But this particular subset of them, the Hivites from Gibeon, were trying a different approach. They were just miles from where Joshua stood. They were from Canaan. They lived right there. Notice here what the Bible says. Through Moses, Joshua and the Israelites were supposed to do to those nations, those ethnic groups that lived in Canaan, nearby, and where they were going to be moving in. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is probably a passage of scripture that was in Joshua's mind as he entertained the situation. This is why I believe he was trying to get them to answer the question, where are you from? I think that Joshua was not discounting the Bible. Remember, Joshua was told in chapter 1 and verse 8 of this book that this book of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that your way may be prosperous and that you'll have good success. I believe Joshua did this as best as he could, as best as he understood, and I believe that Deuteronomy 20 was probably some scripture that was in his mind at this time. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18 says, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, in that land thou shalt save alive," what's the word? "Nothing that breathes, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God." Yes, the nation of Israel was placed strategically by God in the world to be a witness to the nations, but God told them as a nation, all of those groups that lived in Canaan were to be eradicated. Why? Because if they didn't eradicate them, those nations would infiltrate them and undermine their mission to the world. So make it very clear that when you go into Canaan, these people groups must not be reached, they must be destroyed, because they are your enemies and they will undermine the generations that will come. That's why Joshua, I believe, is endeavoring to find out, where are you from? But the decision that Joshua made to let them become servants, to find a place for them to serve the nation of Israel, to find employment in an indentured way, to become allegiant with them, but in service to them, subjugated to the nation of Israel, was there any reason biblically for Joshua to give them that opportunity and not destroy them? Yes. Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 through 15, the verses right before the ones I just read. Notice what they say. "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it." So when you march to a city that is not in the list that I'm about to give you, and that is not immediately in the vicinity of Canaan, "proclaim peace to it, and it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war with thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. And then I refer you back to the verses we just read. But of the cities of these people you shall destroy utterly. Now, all of the cities that the Gibeonites mentioned in their little speech, minus Jericho and Ai, the ones that actually concerned them, those cities were very far off. They were across the Jordan River. They were way back in the past. They were on the way to Canaan land. They were not in Canaan. Joshua understood God was not ordering the nation of Israel to kill everybody they met. All God wanted them to do was to make sure that they cleared the area where they would live so that their children and their children's children would not be pulled into the idolatry where they lived. Any other person on the face of the globe was to be given an opportunity for peace on moment number one that they met, so that they would have an opportunity to influence those people with the grace of Jehovah. And so we see that Joshua, I believe, is looking through these things. He never got a clear answer. He had a hunch. They questioned these people, but the people kept coming back very skillfully, very smooth talking. And they presented these little objects that they showed them, these old wine. Now, if these people really were serious, like they said they were, they would have found a way at a nearby town to buy some new drinks and to find some way to make some nice bread to present as a peace offering. They wouldn't have pulled out all of these ridiculous things that were moldy and all these sort of things. If they had really traveled as far away as they said they did on the mission that they said they'd had, they would have been very careful to make sure that they made a good impression. But I believe that Joshua and these people demonstrate a heart of compassion, a reasonableness. And I believe Joshua in his mind was searching the scriptures, especially Deuteronomy 20, saying, Lord, okay, this is what I see. This is what I understand. This makes sense. It appears that this is what they were doing. But we see in verse 14, Joshua ultimately failed to consult God directly for wisdom. This is where Joshua miscalculated. This is where he misstepped. Numbers 27, 18 through 21. Numbers 27, 18 through 21. These verses make it very clear that in making decisions of this nature, that before making the definitive choice, Joshua was responsible, as the commander of the armies, to consult the Lord at the tabernacle. And he didn't do it. Yes, he consulted Deuteronomy 20. He searched the scriptures, but not all the relevant scriptures. He didn't do all that the Lord required. These verses, Numbers 27, 18 through 21, say this, "And the Lord said to Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." On this occasion, Joshua did not consult the Lord. I believe in previous occasions where you see success, up to this point, this had been the pattern for Joshua. Otherwise, the Bible would have pointed this out. If the Bible does not point out a flaw, my assumption is Joshua was doing what he was told to do. But in this case, whether it was because of sympathetic emotion, a heart of compassion, a sense that he had sought the scripture and was growing confident in the kind of decisions he should make. As his experience was developing, perhaps he was running on this bit of experiential common sense that he had developed over the time that he had been serving up to this point. After all, he had several victories under his belt. And he was a compassionate Hebrew. On this occasion, though, for whatever reason, Joshua did not go to the tabernacle. He did not say, wait, let me confer with Eleazar. Just a minute, let me go and seek the presence of the Lord at the Urim. Let me go and find out what God would have us to do. Is there anything that I'm missing? Dale Ralph Davis notes this, commentator. He says, Yahweh's direction was available but ignored. He also says of the leaders of Israel, it was not that they were sloppy in their investigation, but they were alone in their decision. It wasn't that they didn't think, but that they didn't pray. They didn't have wisdom because they didn't ask. Another man says this, they relied on their own judgment. They acted naturally, not spiritually. And I would add, they did consult Scripture to a point. How prone we are to make the same mistake today in our busy, hurried lives, to make quick decisions, to make hurried, split-second choices about how to manage our time, what commitments to make, and so forth. We make significant choices without seriously consulting the Lord. We consult Google, and we go online, and we talk to all kinds of people, and we do all kinds of research. But how much time do we really spend seeking the Lord in key decisions? We may even have scripture verses. We know how to use a concordance, don't we, to find a verse that says what we want the Bible to say. But there's always another verse. There's always some other angle or aspect that we probably should be willing to consider that might balance out what God wants us to be saying or doing or choosing. We waltz into ministry and opportunities on the church calendar without praying or consulting the Lord. Yes, the leaders of Israel, one man says, took a scientific approach instead of a spiritual approach. They depended on their own senses, experiences, and examined the facts. They discussed the matter and agreed in their conclusion. It was all very logical and convincing, but it was wrong. Proverbs 3:5-6, we sung this tonight, says very clearly, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I personally believe that we are talking here about, number one, consulting the Word of God. But in consulting the Word of God, we also must consult God personally. We cannot divorce those two things. When the searching of the Scriptures to find the will of God is nothing more than a mathematical production or a logical arrangement or a scientific study, we're missing the spiritual tone and premise of the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit's involvement in our understanding of Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit's involvement in our cutting it straight. We need the Holy Spirit's involvement in helping us to understand what God wants us to know. And sometimes we need more than a verse. We need a personal impression by God, whatever you want to call that. When there is a hurried, insistent compulsion, the constraint is almost certainly not of God. Don't allow yourself to be rushed into taking decisions. Never decide an important issue under strong feelings. Wait on God. The peace of God is unquestionably the umpire of the soul. Colin Peckham says this. In our lives, in life and family and ministry, recognize that you, like Joshua and the nation of Israel, are operating in enemy territory. We're not operating in a classroom. The choices that we're making are not homework. They're battle plans. Every choice that we make, everything that we engage in for ministry for God is a big deal, and we need to make sure we don't approach it merely on an intellectually scriptural level, but we approach things at a spiritually scriptural level, not stepping away from Scripture, but getting more serious about obeying Scripture, not picking and choosing Scripture, but taking the whole of Scripture and doing so under the Spirit's direction. I love what David says. This is a favorite verse of one of my professors. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We're not talking about finding things that don't exist. We're not talking about seeing three-dimensional images pop up from the page or seeing things that contradict Scripture or seeing things that are separated from Scripture entirely. We're talking about understanding Scripture and on that basis, understanding how God wants us then to apply that in our lives and the decisions that we make. As we gather to pray tonight, let us consider the major decisions and events in our lives. And let us pray with each other about those things, that we don't rush headlong into them. And let us also pray about some of the things that we have coming up, that we would pause and seek God's intervention. Let us pray about the Net Rally this Friday. It's a great event. We should probably pray about it. Lord, bless it. Bless the teens. Brother Josh is going to be preaching to the young people. May God use that. Let us pray about that. Last time we had 65 teens from the city here. I have a feeling it could be more this time around. That's a good number of teens to have from the city, from churches like ours. What an opportunity, but let's pray about it. The Men and Boys of Integrity Conference on the 28th of this month, Family Truth Sunday, we need to pray about those things. Bathe them in prayer. We have a great speaker coming in. That's not the key. You could have a terrible speaker who all he does is read the Bible. The Great Awakening happened when a man named John Edwards read a transcript monotone staring at the pulpit and revival fell. The way it's presented is not the key. What happens in our prayer is the key. We have, I mentioned this as well, outreach opportunities. I really am burdened that we take our opportunity to be witnesses for the gospel seriously and not wait till the end of summer to start thinking about it. I want us to begin to be armed with tracts. I want us to be reaching out to people. I have a testimony from last night. I shared it with Brother George already, but just a divine appointment that God gave me last night. I'm going to wait till Sunday growth group time to share it, though. So you have to come back to the growth groups to find out. But there's actually an opportunity for ministry there as well for somebody in our church. But I want us to be wide open, reaching people, but we have to pray. We don't just go out soul winning on Saturday and that fact changes. No, we need to pray that God will bless what happens on Saturdays, that God will do more than seems humanly possible, that he will open up opportunities. I mean, praise the Lord that we met Greg just this last Saturday. Whatever prayer went up, I believe it was an answer to prayer. There needs to be a lot more than Greg reached on a Saturday. Amen?
Yeah. I walked past three bus stops looking for the bus stop before I walked up to you. The third one was just a mere 100 feet away from us.
He had no plans to be where he was at that moment. And God wanted him here in our church at this time, and God knows what he's doing. But folks, if we would pray more ardently and more seriously about things, I think we could see so much more happen. Why don't we have? We have not, as James says, because we ask not.